this weekend I was thinking a lot. But last time we spoke, I think we talked about the tongue and guarding the tongue a little bit. But I have this idea that's stuck in my mind where a lot of us we're constantly being plagued with thinking that moving closer to our faith is going to cost us something. Like we're going to lose something by the more the more people I talk to, they're unfamiliar, or I'm maybe trying to get them to commit, or if just commit to being open minded and start to seeing it for themselves. So one of the things that I don't understand is I've met thousands of people who will deny the word but don't understand it, haven't read it, or don't study it. But a common complaint is, if I move towards the Lord, I'm going to lose everything. I'm going to lose everything. And it's just so funny to me to think that, because now, and I know in my own mind that I understand what they're saying. Because previous to my vacation, large vacation that was for the best for me, I understood that. Because in the back of my mind, I always thought, God is there, and I know He's there, and I know He's watching me, and He's watching me do these things over and over and over again. They're obviously not godly. And in my life, I keep thinking, I'm going to get there, Lord. I'm going to get there. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to get there eventually. I'm going to get there. But, I remember driving down the highway thinking I was being followed and praying and saying, God, if you just get me out of this one, tomorrow when I wake up, I'm going to straighten out, And I made it all the way down Hill of Gas. I made it where I had to go. I did what I had to do. And I went home and I woke up and I was like, man, you're tripping, right back at it. You're just, you don't get it. You're all right. But see, there's such a facade of the misunderstanding that commandments and statutes and laws were not there to tell us what to do so that we would lose everything. It was to protect us and keep us so that we could retain and gain everything. So that's something I want to cover and look at today. My topic is commandments to blessedness. And I want to look at it from an Old Testament mindset and a New Testament mindset, from both angles. Okay, so we can look at it both ways. But obviously, we got to go over the commandments. And obviously, we look back into the past. The people just could not stay on track. No matter what He gave them, no matter what He did for them, they could not stay on track. And I know that I've been one of these people. Amen? Right? No matter what you've given me, no matter where I've been, no matter what I've achieved, I just could not use that for the better glory of God. I just wanted more and more and more and more and more. The Bible says, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, so are the hearts of men. The reality of it is that I have this burning hole in my body that was created for a relationship with Christ, that if I don't commit to that relationship, then it's always going to burn, and it's always going to bleed, and it's always going to be empty. Right, so these people are greatly off track, and he gives them the Ten Commandments. I'm going to look at those, and then I'm going to look at how he viewed those, and then I want to flip to the New Testament and read some of Jesus' teachings about that. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, we have the first commandment. He said, "You shall have no other gods before me." That's a very clear commandment. It's basically stating that I am the Lord. I take precedence before everything and anything, and this is my expectation. 4 through 6 is commandment 2. You shall not make for yourself any created thing in the likeness of heaven above or on the earth below, nor in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I am your God, and I am a jealous God. And this is a good commandment for us to think about today, because we glorify so many different things in this world, right? So many different things in this world. But if you don't believe me, turn the TV on, right? Turn the TV on. You flip through channel, and I know that I say this a lot too, but I'm always looking at everything that I don't have or don't think I can get. But what does it make me feel? Am I feeling insignificant because I can't have that? And now I want that, or I glorify that, or these specific people, and we follow them in their lives, and it just becomes nauseating to me, really, because I'm looking at it from an outsider's perspective, and I'm just like, we could be no further off, than this. I went to a concert. One of my favorite bands was playing, and I hadn't ever had a chance to go, and my family bought the ticket, and they forced me to go. I tried to get out of it. They forced me to go. I'm standing there, and we're in this crowd, man, and it was in Chicago, and in one of these stadiums. I couldn't even tell you. 20,000 people were there, and they're just standing there just there's this power. And I'm looking around, I'm thinking to myself, why doesn't anybody honor God like this? You know, I got jealous. I was saying, well, this is my favorite band in the whole world. I have my one-time opportunity to see him, and I just couldn't help him. The bottom of my stomach was like, why can't this be for God? You know? And I get jealous like that. And I think, and then, and he says this, and I like this because I can pull this out of the second commandment that no created other thing comes before God, period. Amen? No matter what it is. But I am a created thing too, eh? Right? So I can't put myself before God. I can't put my family before God. I can't put anything, money, idolism, whatever it is. God takes first place. Amen. I'm to worship God first before all things. He said, seek thee first the kingdom of heaven. And then what? All else should follow. Right. But the funny thing is we're going to sacrifice the all else to get there. I'm looking at my needs today and I'm thinking to myself, well, I got to cut these corners and I got to cut these corners because I got to get there. But God said, if you just seek me first, you'll have that already. Amen. That's so important. I don't want to be off track. Verse 7, commandment 3 said, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And we talked about this a few weeks ago where the common mentality usually is, you know, if I get angry and I state the Lord or whatever I say, you know, I get really angry, like, Jesus Christ, you know, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. But I don't think that does it for me. I think taking the Lord's name in vain is professing to be who I am and not doing what I'm supposed to do. Amen. Like when I say that I'm a Christian today, it's not to be held up high or looked at above anyone else, but more so to serve and to follow his teachings. Amen. Right. So I'm taking his name in vain if I'm sitting here or I'm sitting on the weekends and I'm accepting that good word. And, you know, I go out and I profess to be this Christian man, but I do all these non-Christian things. Well, does that mean that God doesn't love me? No. But if that's what's going on in my life, I got to stop it now. Amen. Because there's a time frame. There's a time frame for all of us. This is, you know, nobody knows. Nobody's promised tomorrow. Amen. So we got to get that right. If I'm aware that there's things in my life that are causing me right now to take God's name in vain, then, and let's say I don't have control over them, because, you know, many of us in substance abuse know that we've struggled against substances for a long time. I know I've heard 5 or 6 people say, I'm my own enemy. And I lived my own life for probably 25, 30 years as my own enemy. And understanding that clearly, that's where the first step. We just went through it.
Admit that you're powerless.
Admit that you're powerless. Amen. And understanding that I myself and my addiction and all these things are powerless. And I'm powerless to these things. It's only the faith in God that can come into me and give me the strength to overcome that. And then, you know, that'd be my experience. And then all of the things that I've been exposed to my entire life, there's only been one thing that's given me the ability to control myself. Amen? Amen. And that's faith. Amen. That's faith in Christ. Right? The only thing that ever gave me the power to defeat myself, which I'm not saying I'm running, I'm not batting 400 right now either. And I'm not making excuses for not batting 400, but I will say that the only thing that's given me hope against this, you know, stress and temptation and victimization and these things is faith. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. For 6 days you shall work, the seventh day you shall rest, for God created the earth, and 6 days on the seventh day he rested. It's important to create a day in our week, you know, and during this time frame to sit and just honor God and enjoy our family. You know, and I think that in the hustle and bustle today, and I know that I'm guilty, if we were talking shifts, I work 14 days a week. You know, I know it's not possible to work 14 days a week, but if we were just talking shifts, I currently work 14 days a week. Now, this is contrary to what God's directive is for my life, really. In reality, he wants me to take that day off and honor him, and he wants me to take that day off and support and love my family the way that he does, and continue to do that. Because, you know, if we're not spending time with our family, even though we love them with all our heart, they're not learning from us. Right, amen? Right? If God is building things in our lives and we're not taking time out to reinstill that in theirs, then we're kind of dropping the ball. Yep. That's an important day to do that. Verse 12, commandment 5, honor your father and mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God has given you. And this is the first commandment that came with a promise. And I love this because many of us have daddy issues, mommy issues. You know, I know this, right? I've been through it too. But this is a commandment that comes with a promise. He didn't say because they were a great person. He didn't say because they came through for you. And some of us did have great parents. Amen. They did, and that's awesome. But some of us did not. But he didn't say measure that. He said honor them. Honor them, your father and mother. So what? That your days be prolonged in the land in which the Lord your God has given you. Right? So if I have an ability to get more time today, and the very least I could do is honor him by honoring them through him in his faith, which I would argue in my own testimony has restored our relationships. We had decimated relationship, impossible relationship, and we meet monthly. And that was only attributed to the faith in God. And I don't think I would have the ability to forgive if it wasn't for Christ in my life. Amen? Right? And I know that a lot of us can follow along those lines. But he didn't say because you did that or you went through that. He said honor them. And God honors us. And if we honor him, we must honor them. But he says it with this. If you do this, then you may have prolonged days in the land of which the Lord had given you. Right? So each day is a gift. I keep hearing this song that's in my playlist once in a while. It's talking about live this day like it's your last day. And I love that mentality because if we woke up today and we were like, this is it, 9 p.m., it's over. What would have we done differently right now if we knew that that was our timeline? But if we woke every single day and we just said that this day is a gift and I can't guarantee that I'm going to be here tomorrow, what do I need to accomplish today? I bet I would live a different life. Amen? Now, 13 is pretty clear. Verse 13, commandment 6, you shall not murder. Anybody misunderstand that? Right? Pretty clear. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Now, in today's day and age, society and what we're seeing on TV, according to the land, right? According to the general public, according to the microwave generation set of standards that we have today, if you don't like your woman, you don't like your husband, just get a different one. Trade them in. It's no big deal, you know. We need to support your safe spaces. You know, I don't agree. You know, I don't agree, and I'm not afraid to disagree, but not intentionally to hurt anyone, but just to say that God has more integrity. He wrote and provided the entire book of Hosea and his cheating wife and how Hosea felt, and God turned it around. He said, how do you think I felt the entire time I've waited for you to come to me? Right? Bam! Ouch! I am that cheating girlfriend. You know what I mean? I know that I've done this to my God my whole life, that he had to witness me do these terrible things forever and be patient. But, you know, it's just not okay. It's not okay to cut people off and move forward without trying. It's unacceptable. There is an out, and we can read and talk about that if that's a serious situation you're going through. But verse 15, commandment 8 says, you shall not steal. And that's very clear. If it's not mine, I can't take it. Amen. If it's not mine, I can't take it. Verse 16, commandment 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, which a lot of people translate to lying, but it covers a lot of ground, really. I don't want to manipulate anybody anymore, and I don't want to live a life of manipulation, and I know that that's been a part of my life. I know a lot of us around the table have played that role and had to do that or been in them shoes, but it feels really good when you start to witness your own mind. You start catching yourself. Like, I've purposefully suffered and not asked for something because I was afraid that it was just too old hat. It just felt too comfortable to try to make that deal or get that help. I'd just rather do without now. And commandment 10, verse 17 says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, wife, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. I love this. He says, you shall not covet. That's to crave or desire. This is another good idea for us to understand that if it's yours, it's yours. And I can accept that. You know, I mean, the Bible says it many times, it said, rejoice with those that rejoice. You know, and I think that I can be happy for you in any position that you're in, if you're moving forward, even above or beyond where I'm at. I should be honoring you and thankful that you're succeeding, and then but still be focusing on myself, honestly, but it should not desire. And then he says, wife or anything he has. Now we flip that. Husband, doesn't matter. Wife, husband, anything that belongs to your neighbor. So, I mean, a lot of times we get so far off track, and I know that in this world everything happens so fast. I understand that, but we have to keep a constant mindset of these boundaries that we need around us. You know, a lot of times we do mentoring here, and Marvin said, hey, you know, what's our policy on specific meetings? You know, so, well, oh, we got to protect ourselves. Not because you feel like you're going to make a mistake, not because you're going to be tempted to do anything crazy, but just yet, if you never put yourself in that position, you never have to make that decision. Amen, right? Like if you're guarding everything that you're doing by protecting what you're doing, then you're staying on track. You're staying in role. You don't expose yourself, right? That's the key. The Bible said, don't be deceived. Bad character corrupts good morals. And I think that when we think about this, not in Commandment 10's perspective, but more so if I expose myself to temptation, the more exposed I am to temptation. Now, do I feel 10 years down the road now that I'm going to fall victim? No. I can tell you this today, no. But am I going to be haughty or prideful or overconfident to put myself in a position that I can make that bad decision and then let down my family, my group? I can't, right? I just don't. I don't want to. All right, so therefore, I'm going to keep myself free from all that. Amen. And I love what you're doing, Mark, with helping the other gentleman with his addiction. But you, when you think about this very clearly, you're a baby right now in your sobriety and teasing yourself with fire. It might not necessarily, I mean, if you're paper and you're playing with fire, you know, I'm just giving you some food for thought. So but bring him into the other group where everybody else is available, where you won't be tempted and you can still help. You know what I mean? Protect yourself. Protect your sobriety. Amen. I just want food for thought. I'm thinking about you. So this is the Old Testament. So what happened in the Old Testament after he preached the commandments? And then what did he come back and say after they began to use them and understand them? Matthew 5:17 said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." But to fulfill it. I mean, Jesus came not to abolish this law, but to fulfill it. The reality is there was no created living thing that had the ability to uphold these standards. Period. There's nobody in this room that ran 100% against this. Amen, right? Yes or no? So, but when you talk about commandments to blessedness, how does this make sense? Why would you commanding me to do these things actually be a blessing in my favor? How does that make sense? And I found it in Deuteronomy 28:1-14. Check this out. He says, "Now it shall be that if," everybody say if.
If
"you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you above all the nations on earth." He said, if you are careful to follow this commandment, that I will set you personally above all the nations. All the blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Remember that if, don't forget that. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be your offspring of your body, the produce of the ground, the offspring of your breasts, the offspring of your beasts, the increase in your herd, the young in your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and flee from you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing upon you in your barns and all that you put your hand to. He will bless you in the land which the Lord God gives to you. The Lord will establish you as a holy person to himself, as he swore to you, if you can meet the commandment of the Lord and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord and that they will be afraid of you. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your beast, the produce of your land in which he swore to his fathers to give to you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, and give to you rain in your land in its season and bless all the works of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations. You shall not borrow. The Lord will make to you the head and not the tail. If only you will be above and you will not be underneath. If you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, observe them carefully and do not turn aside from the words which I've commanded you today to the right or to the left or go to other gods and serve them." And this is amazing that he says, you know, when you follow these ordinances, when you do these things, I'm going to provide everything you need. Now, I know this is Old Testament, and not many of you guys have produce of the ground and offspring of the beasts. You know, how many of us have herds? But let me translate that, you know, to 2018. What God said, He said, when you focus on me and you follow my ways and you put yourself in my statutes and you move forward, I will give you everything you need. Whether that's blessing your children, watching over them, growing your business, making sure that you're succeeding, keeping you protected, things that come up against you, I will protect you from those things. Amen? Right? But we're looking at the commandments, we're thinking to ourselves now, well, I'm going to lose all these things, it's going to be taken away from me. But the reality is, when I do that, God's the one that moves me forward against nothing you cannot take away. Amen? You cannot take away the things that God gives to you because He is the Almighty. Amen? And you can't come against Him. Like His word is true. In Acts 5:32, He said, and we are witnesses of this and of the Holy Spirit, of whom God has given to those who obey Him. Right? So He's saying that now, so let me talk about the dispensation of the law against the dispensation of grace, just very briefly. Previous to the crucifixion, we had a dispensation of the law from day one. And this is the law given to us so that we could better understand it. What should we do? What shouldn't we do? Here's the information, right? What should I do? Here it is. Don't do this. Right? So now I'm going to make it easy for us. I'm going to start to understand it. But this is dispensation of the law means that if I sin, which it does exploit me as a sinner, because am I the only one guilty in the room of these Ten Commandments or no? Yes or no?
No.
Right? I'm guilty of this, right? So now I'm sinful, right? So I need Christ to come into my life and clean that slate for me, which He said He would if I accept Him. Amen. Right now, having accepted Christ's crucifixion and being my Savior in my life, and then being baptized in the Word and the Spirit, I receive the Holy Spirit in my life. And in Matthew 5:17, He said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." So as He's saying is the law is pure, but I'm impure. So I had to come and bridge this gap and give this to you. This is the only way I can make it work. Right? So I'm fulfilling that law. That law requires blood sacrifice. He's going to do that for me. Right? So all that sin, all those struggles, everything to finally be able to be just a man, but yet have a relationship with God. Because that's another thing. You know, God said, my ways are not your ways. It's as far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. I can't think of God like He's a man. I can't justify my thoughts about God like He's just a man. He's God. He's better than me. He's greater than me. So A, I don't deserve to be in front of Him. Amen? So what do they talk about? Jesus being the forerunner, the one that goes behind the veil, and the veil torn. He's saying that through Jesus Christ, I have the ability to kneel before God Himself. Now the Creator of the heaven and the universe can speak to me and my family, even though I don't deserve it. Amen? Right? What an amazing, powerful thing. Like, we put it in perspective and be real about it. I serve the Creator of the universe. Now, what kind of person am I today? Amen, right? Right? That's an entirely different thought process of this blasé, I hit church on Sunday. I gave him 13 bucks. It is what it is. You know what I mean? It's not about that. It's not about that. It's a relationship that activates in our life and pulls us to the kingdom and grows us into His love, ultimately. Before I get too far off track, He said that we are witnesses of this in the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to you to help those who obey Him. So it's like, so I need help today, and I need that Spirit in my life. In all the things that I do, I want God to continue to provide His Spirit in my life. In Thessalonians, He says, when we pray, the Spirit prays with us in utterings that we don't understand. Well, obviously, because I'm not God. Amen? So a part of God actually can come to me and pray with me and pray for me and pray in. Amen. That's a powerful situation that I can be exposed to. It's something that I need today to face these troubles. Amen. Amen. We're almost there. David knew this. David knew this. And in Psalm 51:17, 51:1-17, he's sorry about the things that he's done wrong. And he prays about them. Now don't lose focus. This is David. He said, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know that my transgressions and my sin is ever before me, and against you
You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and you are blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Also a verse I talk about a lot. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purify me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your spirit, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. That's such a powerful prayer, and saying that I know that I've done wrong, but don't remove yourself from me. And David, he was a man after God's heart. He wasn't a perfect man. David's done some things that people would exploit and state that I didn't do that. Amen? Right? That was Psalm 51, 1 through 17. And so this specifically was when actually, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, this was when he took I can't remember. Bathsheba, which was Uriah's wife, and killed him, put him on the front line, right? Killed him. God took him from the middle of nowhere, being the weakest one of his brothers, and made him king of kings over everybody. And he was sitting there looking at the Joneses. Right? What does he got? What does she got? What does he got? What does she got? Oh, I got to have that. How am I going to do it? I guess I got to kill him. She must have been beautiful. But look, he said, okay, I realize what I've done wrong. And one thing David did that is spot on throughout the scripture is when he was convicted of something he did wrong, he did not return to that vomit. He made a mistake. He learned from it. He turned around. He shook it off. He moved forward. Amen. The Bible says righteous man falls down seven times the righteous man gets back up. Amen. No matter how many times I fall victim to my insecurities, victim to my lack of faith, victim to my, you know, mistakes that are in front of me, I will get back up every single time and face that. Amen. He did that. And he prayed. And it's okay to get on your knees and say, I need help with this. And Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. And why did Solomon, David's son, say that? He said, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. And you think about this. Think about us, and then think about raising kids, and think about little kids, and that they go 100 miles an hour the whole time you're with them, right? Amen? The kids, they don't have an off button. They shut off when they're asleep. Right, they go 100 all the time. But we as parents try to keep those boundaries around them to keep them safe. Amen. And you think about God thinking about us going, if I let these guys go, they're just going to go too far. So I'm restraining them and I'm giving them boundaries. But the boundaries are for the people. So looking at it from Jesus' word in Matthew 22, 35 through 40. Now this is where it sums up. We talked about the dispensation of the law. And that continues on to anyone and everyone who isn't saved. Then the dispensation of grace, which all of us that are saved are in right now. And so Matthew 22, 35 through 40. Let's do that real quick. No, it's Matthew chapter 5. The text is the text. And I'm in chapter 5. Excuse me. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain after him and sat down. The disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began teaching them, saying, he's got three major points he's going to make here on the mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness' sake, for their kingdoms is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say to you all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward in heaven is great. For in it, the same way that they have persecuted the prophets that have been known before you. And I think that, you know, as we continue to grow and get older, I'm going to get off track real quick, is that in today's society, it's a lot less cool to be Christian, right? You don't quite fit in anymore, right? It's not the mainstream thing. It's not. And that's okay. It's going to get worse. But he said, blessed are you when you maintain that, because your reward is in heaven. It's not here. You know, don't be afraid to sit there and say, Christ came into my life. Here's where I was. Here's when he came in. Here's why I am today, only because of him. Amen?
Amen.
Never be afraid to say that I am who I am today because of faith only. Disciples and the world. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? Is it no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives that light to all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that you see your good works in heaven. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For I truly say to you, until heaven and earth shall pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law, that it has been accomplished. Whoever then annuls the least of the commandments and teaches the ones to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom. And this is when he starts taking the law from a specific do's and don'ts to the internal spirit. And this is the thing today that I really want to focus on. When God speaks to you in your life and speaks to your conscience, that's when we must listen. Amen? Because this becomes inside of us. The dispensation of grace lives within us through the Holy Spirit. It's so important to understand that He guides us in the direction that we need to go by spending time around others and spending time in the Word and making sure we're doing the right thing. But in personal relationships, it gets deep. He says, you've heard that the ancients told that you shall not commit murder, but whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that he who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you're good for nothing, will be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says you fool shall be guilty into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there and go to the altar first, but be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent in the law, that while you're with him, you go on your way, and your opponent may not hand over you to the judge, and the judge to the officer, that be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there unless you have paid up the last cent. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone that looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in her heart. You know, so he goes on, he's taking this law and he's explaining that this is not a specific do or don't. This is living by that love in Christ, understanding his teaching and taking this aptly and applying it to who we are and what we do. They come alive in us. And I have one closing verse that sums it all up. That was 22:35-40. He says, one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him. He said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the foremost and greatest commandment. But the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On those two commandments depend the entire law of the prophets. Now remember, he's sharing this inside of that dispensation of grace. And thinking about this, if I could just uphold, if I could change my life today, if I could grab a hold of something right now and never let go of it and understand, like, what is it that I'm supposed to do today? He said, love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Amen. So we understand today that this is truly what our calling is. Our calling is to put God before every single thing and truly show His love to each and every single person that we come into contact with. And having done that, we can know that we're within the guidelines of the law. Amen. Amen.